2. Philippians chapter 2. Our Father, bless us with the presence of your Son by your Spirit, and take these things concerning your grace and show them to us once again and confirm our hearts and minds in the truth of them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we're continuing our series on the fundamentals of the grace of God, and today will be the final lesson in presenting these doctrines. But I'm thinking I might take another week or two, or however long it takes, and deal with what we might call problem scriptures. And by that I mean the scriptures that people bring up to contradict the things that we have been teaching. Because it's one thing when you learn some doctrine, some truth from the scriptures, you know, and you have your few verses to back it up, and then you go out and you're talking to someone else, and they go, yeah, but it says, and then you're confronted with something that you've not heard before that seems to contradict everything you've been saying. We'll find out what those scriptures are really saying and why they do not present any problem to the doctrine of God's grace and salvation. So we have spoken of the need of grace, which is our sin. We've spoken of the will of God being the beginning of grace. We've spoken of the substitutionary death of Christ being the mechanism or method of grace. We've spoken of the Spirit's call being the application of grace or the beginning of grace within our own experience. And now we're on the perfection of grace or the assurance success of grace. Why is it that everyone that has been saved by the grace of God, that is, has experienced a work of grace in this life, how can they be assured that that beginning experience will result in their being perfected and with Christ? Because not all who profess to be believers in grace believe that everyone who is truly made spiritually alive, not everyone who's born again will certainly be saved. They believe that there is a way to be in a state of saving grace and then fall out of it. Now, we don't believe that. But there are ways to present that doctrine that exalt the grace of God. And then there are ways to present that doctrine that don't exalt the grace of God. In the religion or the form of Christianity in which I was raised, they wouldn't talk about the assurance of grace being in the continued work of God. They just, they say things like, well, once saved, always saved. Well, one of the things we've learned in this series on the grace of God is salvation is not a single-time event. It is a process that began before the world began. And God has performed various parts of it, and we may not experience any of that salvation. We do not experience any of that salvation until God's appointed time in our lives. But they, you know, they're presenting it as though it's your choice, and if you, you know, they'll say things like God's a gentleman and he would never go where he's not wanted, and he wouldn't force his will. They say that kind of stuff. But then, if they're ever able to manipulate you enough to get you to make a profession of Christ, they'll turn around and say, "But you know, once you're saved, you can't be lost." And, you know, I never said this to them because I never thought of it while I was still among them. But I'd say, well, if God was a gentleman and wouldn't force his will on you before you made your decision, how come all at once he's going to lock you up in the house and not let you out, even if you want to go out? That's not the doctrine of the persevering, successful grace of God. All whom God calls by his Spirit shall in time to come be made like Christ, because all of this has been a work of God. God's works never fail, and God never quits working. Now, this part of the fundamentals of the grace of God that we're dealing with right now is sometimes called the perseverance of the saints. And what they're basically saying is anyone who is a true believer will continue, he will persevere in the faith. Well, that's true. But to me, that's not the doctrine of grace. That's the result of the doctrine of grace. I prefer to call this doctrine the perseverance of God. And we see that all of this work is a work of God, for it says in verse 13, for it's God who works in you. This is Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, God has a purpose. He's not looking or waiting to see what's going to happen. He's already purposed what's going to happen. And in the book of Ephesians, it says that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will, according to the counsel of his own purpose. He has arranged everything so that it will bring to pass his purpose. Part of that is to work in his people so that they actually will, they actually choose what he's already purposed for them to do. And he works in them to actually carry out their choice to do it. You know, I've heard people say, well, we're not saved by our choice, we're saved by God's choice. I know what they mean, but actually both of them are involved. It's not as though it's dependent on our choice. It begins with God's choice, but that guarantees our choice. We do will. We will what God has willed for us. He works in us to do that and to take action upon that and to actually come to him. Now, looking then over at chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this, that, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. Now this work that God begins in us, which is called the new birth, is continued by God. He continues to work in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure, according to his purpose. Now, the fact that there it says he continues to work, it tells us that it takes more than what was done at the new birth in order to bring us to glory. Now, his continued work in us is not a matter of making the flesh better, nor is it even a matter of making the spirit, the newborn spirit, better. It's a matter of sustaining the life that he created in us. You see, our will is determined by the kind of life we have in us. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't say, I came to give them more life. According to him, they don't have life. That kind of life we got from Adam will never result in eternal life. When we preach the gospel, we're not appealing to the old man to become a new man. When we preach the gospel, we are telling a message, and then in prayer we appeal to God to make some new men and women. And from that new nature created within them, they hear the gospel and respond to it. God's grace, in terms of eternal salvation, God's grace is not working in our bodies to will and do of his good pleasure. It says he works in us, in the Spirit, by giving it life and then sustain that life. And because he sustains that life, how does that life express itself? It expresses itself in faith. It expresses itself in love to God. It expresses itself in submission to God. And that in turn works within our conscience to direct the way we act in this world. Now, so it requires the continued effort of God to secure us, because our perseverance is dependent on his. It's God that does this work. It's an inward work. And it causes us to do those things which make us endure to the end. Now, Paul says in verse 3 of Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. Now, we are here given the assurance that the work that God began in us will not fail. This is not a work where God, you know, like if you're teaching your kids how to ride a bike, you know, you get them on the bike, and then you run behind them and you're pushing them, you know, and then when you think they've got it, you let go. And they go off riding on their own. That's not what the new birth is. It's not just him getting us started. The new birth is just the beginning of a work that God continues until he brings it to perfection on the day of Christ. It is not written that God will keep on working until the day of Christ. If that's all that were said, it might be possible that he would not get done in time. We might think, I am so far gone, and it seems as though the progress is so slow. Even if he worked in me every moment between now and the day of Christ, he might not get finished. Well, remember, this is a doctrine of preservation. He sustains our life. But Paul did not write that God will simply keep working. He wrote, God will perfect this until the day of Christ. That is, and you remember, perfect, we think of it meaning flawless, and indeed that could be applied here. But the point, the main point of this word is completion. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered to completion. It is finished. And this is from the same word that our Lord used when he said, it is finished. The Spirit of God worked unto completion of giving us life. And he will continue to work in us until this work is complete. This work of transforming us from being dead sinners, body, soul, and spirit, taking us from that until we are like Christ in every aspect of our being. He will perfect it and complete it. Now, having this promise, it gives us assurance that, or what is it that gives us assurance that these things will actually come to pass? two things: the power of God and the faithfulness of God. Now, last week we noted that several times the Bible says things like, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." And I look at where I am, and I can't find a way for me to endure to the end, can you? When I was younger, I thought I could. You know, I'm a believer. Nothing will ever distract me. Nothing will ever knock me off the course. And God kind of said, "Well, watch this." And he sends things our way that demonstrate to us our weakness. We had no ability to get on the way. We've got no ability in ourselves to stay on the way. Were God for even a moment to stop in this work of sustaining us, we would at that moment completely and utterly fall. If our perfect father, Adam, or at least we could call him our innocent, sinless father, Adam, if he could fall being in that condition, how in the world do you think you and I wouldn't fall? We can't endure. I read about the martyrs in times past and the things that they endured. And I think, boy, if stuff like that ever, I don't know that I could endure that. As we see more and more hatred towards the gospel being ginned up in our nation, I keep thinking, what if the time comes when they actually make threats against me? That if I don't abandon the gospel, I'll lose this, that, or even my life. Would I be able to do that? No. But he is. God is able. He has power, and when the power is needed, the power will be provided. His grace is sufficient. His grace is made perfect in our weakness. He keeps us knowledgeable of our weakness so that we will not be so tempted to venture out on our own. We do that, you know. We let our fleshly way of thinking take over him. I got this, you know. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to become the most spiritual Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. No, you won't. Oh, I've got to get nearer to God. I hear people say that. I even saw a fellow, he was advertising, he's a minister, and he was advertising that he can get you closer to God. Really? I can't get me closer to God. How's this guy going to do it? Of course, I'm reminded of the words of that hymn writer. Near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his son, I'm as near as he. Imagine that. People say, well, we want to work to get nearer to God. I am already seated in the heavenly places with Christ. How much closer to God can I get? Now, if they mean by that, that I have a more, if this is a way to put it, sensible experience of the nearness of God, there are means to that, but the use of the means does not necessarily guarantee it. There are people who are very devoted scripture readers and very devoted in their prayers and very devoted in their labors of love and their works of faith. They do all these things, and they've got their ups and downs just like everybody else. We are not going to be able to get this done. It's not in our power. It wasn't in our power to start it. It wasn't in our power to carry it on. And it won't be in our power to make it perfect. But God can do it. If he had the power to give us life when we had no life, he certainly has the power to sustain life once he has given it. Secondly, I said there's two things. There's actually three. There's the power of God. With God, all things are possible, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to say that this enduring to the end is dependent in any way upon natural strength, well, it's not possible with man. That's what the Lord said. It's not possible with man. But with God, all things are possible. He can even get folks like you and me all the way there. Secondly, the will of God. Now, if my experience of grace is the result of my will, then if my will fails, so will the grace that came by it. All right? Now, that's at least those that believe that we receive the grace of God by an act of our own will. At least they're consistent when they go on to say, but if in another time we reject that grace, you know, by an act of our will, we decide we don't want it anymore, then we lose it. But if you didn't receive God's grace by an act of your will, by whose will was it? Well, it was His will. And His will doesn't change. You say, oh, so often I feel the temptation to depart. Sure. Because the flesh never wanted to be involved in this. And it still doesn't. And the sad thing is this world is the natural place for our flesh, and this is where we live, so our flesh is getting constant reinforcement by the world around us. And we've got to interact with this world. We've got to go to our jobs. We've got to interact with the people of this world. We need some of the things that are in this world, and therefore we cannot just set ourselves apart from it that we might devote ourselves entirely to thinking about the world to come. And so we are people in a sense of two wills, and we feel within us this struggle, this constant combat, and we think, I don't know if I can keep this up. One of these days, the flesh is going to win once for all. Well, it won't. Why? Because it is God's will that all His people be saved. And that will not change. And He will do whatever it takes to get it done. All right? So, it's the power of God that gets it done. It's the will of God, the will that never changes. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And then it's the faithfulness of God. One reason I believe that we have such a hard time believing or trusting in the faithfulness of God is that we're not faithful. See, we always cast God in our image. That's what the flesh does. It can't know God any other way than that. It's a fight, a warfare within us to view God as He declares Himself to be. Faithful is He who will promise and also do it. That's what the Scripture says. He is faithful. There is nothing that can dissuade God from a work that He has purposed to do. And you say, but yeah, but I don't know what God's purpose to do. All right, the next step is, there is nothing that can prevent God from fulfilling something He has promised to do. Now, I delight in the purpose of God, but I also realize this, there is no way I can be certain what the purpose of God is. And that's why I say we don't respond to the purposes of God. We'll always fulfill them. What we deal with is His promise. Because we know what His promises are. The Lord Jesus said this, "My sheep hear My voice. They follow Me." Now notice this, it's not saying, you know, there's no ifs here. He says, they do hear My voice. They do follow Me. and I do give to them eternal life. They shall not perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than me, he holds them, and none is able to pluck them out of his hand. Say, well, yeah, but I might jump out. The same hand that keeps the enemies away from you keeps you from jumping out. Keeps your flesh from being able to win the day and cause you to abandon your hope in Christ. It is written, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. There's God's purpose. And we glorify God for his purpose. But once again, we don't know who God has given to Christ. So the Lord went on to say, and he that comes to me, I will never, under any circumstances, cast out. He goes on to say that all that have been given to him, he doesn't lose any of them. That it is the will of his Father, that of all that he, all that the Father has given to the Son will lose none of them, but raise them up in the last day. And the Spirit of God has been sent as the Spirit of Christ to begin a work in us and to powerfully, willfully, and faithfully continue that work until it is perfect and complete in every way. Until we are not only without sin, in our legal record, we are without sin in our nature. Not only will we be, even in this flesh, we'll no longer be subject to all those things that fell upon man because of sin. As we've noted before, so much of the description of the eternal condition of believers is tied up in this, what there won't be. No death, no crying, no pain, no suffering. Why? No sin. You know, when a person dies, well, what did he die of? You could always say this, well, he died of sin, because he did. Well, what did he do? Well, nothing specific. It's just by one man's sin, by one man's transgression, sin into the world, and death by sin. So, whatever a man dies of, whatever, whether it's some kind of so-called accident, or an act of war, or he gets sick, or just get old, whatever, it's sin that made it happen. When God is done with us, we will have no connection to sin whatever. And since there is no sin, there will be none of the consequences of sin. Romans chapter 8, I believe it is. Yeah. It begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with, none shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. And one commentator pointed out, said, this chapter begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. I like that kind of no, don't you? That's a positive no. How much condemnation? None. How much separation? None. Why? God has willed it. God has the power to carry it out. And he has the faithfulness to his promises to do it. And that's why grace is always successful. Never once in the entire operation, from its very beginning to its very end, never is grace put into the hands of men to do what they want to do with it. It is always expressed in the will power and faithfulness of God. And therefore, it cannot fail. All right, you are.